In the beginning was the world, and the world was with God. And the world was God. He was with God in the beginning.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness.
All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it.
This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him.
You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden.
If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth.
No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house.
If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us all from sin.
In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven.
Thanks, guys. Go bow with me. Lord, thank you that it was in the beginning that you had the thought of light. Lord, it was in the beginning that you had the thought of life and light for us to be part of it and continue it. It was in the beginning, Father, Heavenly Father, and Jesus and Holy Spirit, that you together in heaven, the most creative triune that could ever be, was, created light. Father, thank you for your word and help that helps us understand who we are and how we're to live. So Lord, I pray that the next few moments as we open your word together, Lord, that your light would shine. You would give us illumination by your Holy Spirit, conviction, encouragement, Lord, and transformation in our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, happy Labor Day. How are you? Good. Welcome to all the people who didn't get to go out of town. Isn't this great? All my friends, thank you for being here today. I was at yesterday, you know, I didn't want to go out of town, really. I wanted to be at home, just home doing nothing. That just sounds so attractive to me and so wonderful, and I can't wait. So, but I'm so glad that you're here today and that you have come and joined together with the body of Christ here at Houston's First Baptist to worship today. And what a great time. The first service had a great time, and then even our worship through song so far, just some really special words and some special songs. So thank you for participating in that. Well, school is full on, as you know, and everything is full on. It's amazing to me, we send our kids to school for about 4 days and they have a holiday. It's just, you know, what message are we sending? But I'm glad to have a holiday regardless again. But school is full on, and you know, the last several weeks, the last month, we really, as a church, I really encouraged us to press in to loving our schools, whether it was private or public or homeschools, and what that looks like. So we collected backpacks. We had a little schoolhouse that some men built for us, and they did a great job, and they even did it modular, so we'll have it again next year. They took it apart like a puzzle, and but it was a great thing. And you filled that up twice with backpacks and school supplies, and we gave those away, which was great. We gave those to our ministry partner at the Mansions at Hastings Green. We supplied about 95 backpacks, I think, for them, which is great stuff with supplies. And then we also gave backpacks to Sheridan Elementary. I'm going to talk more about them in just a second, that school. I encourage you to press into three things. One of them was the backpacks and supplies. One of them was mentoring. And so you could sign up to find out more about what it means to mentor a child in the Cypher School District in particular this year. And many of you did that, and I'm thankful for that. And then the last thing was bus buddies. And so I'm going to share today, I did bus buddies the first day of school, and I'm going to share with you today, the title of the message is What I Learned from Being a Bus Buddy. And who knew that being a bus buddy could be such a spiritual thing, and God could teach you amazing and wonderful things about himself and about us and about me personally as I rode that little bus as the wheels went around and round. So it was a fun thing. We've adopted three schools, as I've shared with you, Bridgeland High School next door, and Wells Elementary right next to that. We had a relationship with them all of last year, which was a great thing. I think I shared with you, I can't remember, but the Thursday before school started, so a week and a half ago, our children's ministry took some things over, some treats over to the teachers and the faculty at Wells Elementary. And they were in a teaching time, training time, all the teachers were there. And so we were just going to pray over the principal. And she said, you know what, why don't you come pray over all of our teachers? And so I was taken back a little bit. I was like me? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, not you? And she said, no, you could do that if you want to. And I said, I don't want to get you in trouble. She said, there's no kids here. If they don't want to pray, they can just kind of whatever. So I said, okay. So I prayed, and I prayed in Jesus' name, because that's what comes out of my mouth typically. So I think she's still there, and I'm still here, so I guess we're okay. We're expecting great things, I guess, through that prayer and through those teachers. So it's an awesome deal. So Wells Elementary. Sheridan Elementary was a new school that we just adopted just in the past about 2 weeks. So Lisa Notchen, she's one of our church members, she's the counselor there, and she was here in a service, and she heard me speak last time I spoke, and I talked about loving our community and adopting schools, and so she actually emailed me and said, hey, I work at Sheridan Elementary, it's an underserved elementary school, just down 529 at Keith Harrow. It's a great school, it's been there about 25 years, great faculty, but we have a lot of students who are first-generation English-speaking students, and so their parents work, there's not a lot of parent involvement, and the connection is tough, and so if y'all could help us, that'd be great. So we took backpacks and different things to them as well. So I signed up to do bus buddies at Sheridan, and so this is what it looks like. So when you show up to do a bus buddy, it's the end of the day, okay? It's the first 2 days, and what it is you sign up and you ride a bus, typically elementary, to help kids just get off the bus at the right place. It's not rocket science. It's really great. You're background checked. You have a little name tag that says bus buddies on it. It's real cool. Everybody treats you special when you walk in, or at least one person did, but you walk in and... So it was great. So I walked in Sheridan. I had done bus buddies a couple of years ago at Lampkin Middle School over by the ministry center where we were over there, or Lampkin Elementary. So I kind of knew the plan. So I showed up, and you wear shorts because it's hot on the bus, and I got to wear Houston's First Baptist shirt, which was fun. They told me to. And I walked in, and the principal is a great lady. She's been there 25 years, and over half the faculty have been there 25 years. It's pretty amazing the commitment that these men and ladies have to this school. So I walked in, and it was like a beehive. I mean, there is stuff going on everywhere. It's organized chaos, though. They know what they're doing. All the kids are kind of in different groupings. They have a group that's up in the lobby, all sitting there, and they've got their backpacks on, and their parents are going to pick them up. So it's the kids who are going to in carpool line. The radio's going off, talking about all kinds of stuff for the teachers. And then they have kids who are going to walk home, and then they have the kids who are going to ride the bus. And so I waited until they told me what to do, and they pointed me, and I walked out to the bus, and walked on the bus, and the bus service is from pre-K to fifth grade, so it's like I can hang with that group. I mean, I think they thought I was grandpa when I got in, and my hair, those kind of things, and one girl was like, what are you doing here, and who are you? So I had to go through the whole stranger danger, I'm not a creeper, I've got a name tag, all that whole kind of stuff, and she was okay with me, so she sat right behind me. Actually, I'm going to tell you about her in just a second, but what I learned was amazing. I walked on the bus, and there was a lady, the bus driver, and she had been driving buses for about 9 years. She was in another district for 8 years, and this is her first year in Cyfair. She moved here because she wanted a better school situation for her children. She's a blonde lady, about middle 30s probably. Super kind, super sweet. She helped me get situated. She said, you can sit right here. And I was glad because over across the aisle was on the window, it had shoe polish or a sign that said the oops seat or oops zone, which that means if you got in trouble, that's where you went. You oopsed. So I got to stay over. I stayed away from the oops zone, and no other kid was over there the whole morning or whole afternoon. So that was a sweet thing too. So I sat behind her, talked to her. She said, what's a bus buddy? She didn't know. So I told her, I'm a pastor of a church, and we just encourage our people to be involved and love our community. It's one way we can serve you and serve the children of our community. And she's like, great. So we kind of just chatted off and on. Very kind, very professional, very sweet. The kids, she had them. She greeted each one as they came on. She had placards above each seat, each row, that had what grade. So not assigned seats, but it went pre-K to fifth grade. Fifth graders go to the back. They're the oldest. And so they came on. She was organized. How are you today? Did you have a good day? Hey, sweetie, I'm so glad you're here. Hey, champ. I mean, just top-notch. Just great. And so on came the kids, and they came in different grades. But this little girl sat behind me, and I'll tell you about that. So anyway, so we delivered all the children, got them off in the right ways. We didn't lose anybody. We didn't forget anybody. It was a great accomplishment of the day. And she was taking me back to the school, and as we talked, her name was Elizabeth. I was again talking with her, and I said, "Do you go to church somewhere?" And she said, "Well, no." And she said, "Actually, I practice paganism." And I said, "Oh." It might have been more like, "Oh." Actually, I was like, "Whoa, okay." So I said, "Okay, wow." I said, "Well, tell me about that." And she said, "Well, I have just found that, you know, if there is life beyond, we're all going there. And there's many ways to get there." So it kind of universalism a little bit, I think, is kind of a little bit of everything. And I didn't ask her what like ritual thing she practiced in paganism, but she was very eloquent in what she said. And so she said that about, you know, I think they're all just kind of the same. And she said, and really Christians, that's just not a great thing. She said, I don't remember if she said I got hurt, but this is the bottom line. She said, my parents were Baptist. One was Methodist. I was like, oh great, a Baptist is always in there. And she said, they fought about which one I was going to be. And so I just said, forget it. And I got kind of hurt and turned off. And then the Christians that I've known kind of proved that I didn't want to do that. I was like, oh, well, great. So I said, I said, Elizabeth, I'm so sorry that you experience that. That is not right. I said, you know, the thing about Christianity is it's really not about religion. She'd use the word religion. I said, it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. I said, you know, you would be more than welcome if you wanted to come to our church anytime. There's no pressure, but I just want you to know that door is open, and I think you'd like it. Maybe you'd experience something different. And she said, well, thank you. So then she came back around. She said, I might come check out your church someday. She said, I have my kids, and I'd like them to be exposed to something else that's out there. I was like, yeah. So anyway, I was just, I've been in Houston 30 years. I've been alive for 53. I don't know that I've ever had anybody in the Bible Belt that plainly say, I'm a practicing pagan. Usually if you share, you know, you want to come to church, there's a dissonance, there's a disconnect, there's a, oh, I don't really do church, maybe I'm Buddhist or I'm Hindu or something like that, but the pagan thing was kind of new for me, actually. But when the kids got on the bus, this little girl got on, within the first five, and she was adorable. She was an African-American little girl, these incredible braids. I asked her, could you braid my hair like that? And that's when she was like, who are you? Her name was Drexie, and she was beautiful. Big brown eyes, big white bow, and then she had a crown on because everybody had a paper crown that said, I made it through the first day of kindergarten. And I was like, do I get one of those for bus buddies? But I did not get one. So she was behind me and super, super sweet. So we were kind of peeking and talking, and she was the one asking me who I am and how I got there and am I safe and all that. So she felt safe. So at some point she kind of leaned around the side of the bus and leaned over this way. I said, what are you doing this weekend? And, or this week. And she said, my dad's leaving tonight. And I said, he is. I said, is he going on a trip? And she said, he's going to Baton Rouge. And I said, for work or what? She said, no, he told my mom this morning that he didn't love her anymore, and he's waiting till I get home today, and then he's leaving. I was like, wow. I've got a lady in the pagan that's driving the school bus, and I've got this sweet precious girl whose life will forever be changed in the next 5 hours. So what I learned from being a bus buddy was, man, we need to be light. We are way too cloistered in what we do and how we live and what we assume is out there, and we need to shine. If God created light from the beginning, and Jesus is the light, as we're going to see in a second, and Jesus lives within us, then we are called to be light. And not just gather together and shine our lights together in here and see how bright we can be, but to be light in the world. So today, what I learned about bus buddies, and we're going to look at light. Last week, and it really builds on what Pastor Greg's been doing the last 2 weeks in 1 John. His first point last week was God desires us to walk in the light. Walking in the dark brings self-deception and lies. And what I found is this dad, whoever he is, Drexie's dad, and Elizabeth, this bus driver, they are walking in the darkness. They are deceived, and they've been lied to. And it is up to us. Not ultimately, God's going to do it. It's his Holy Spirit that works, but it's his Holy Spirit within us to make a difference. Because Jesus said in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. And so what's the big thing about light? And that's what I want to look at for the next few minutes. It's going to be seven characteristics of light. There's seven blanks. They all start with P. They're easy. It's going to be easy to write those down. I encourage you to. But I want us to look at two passages. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be a little bit. John, the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 1 is where we're going to spend most of the time as far as the passages and the support passages for what I'm sharing. So open your Bibles if you want to John chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's one in front of you. And then I'll share with you which verse. So characteristics of light. Characteristics of light. The first thing and the first P is that light perpetuates. It perpetuates. Perpetuation or perpetuate means to preserve, continue, or extend. In chapter 4 of verse 1, it says that life was in him and the light was the life of men. The him that he's talking about there is Jesus. He says life was in Jesus and the light was the life of men. Think about school, middle schoolers, you're up here in the front. Think about when you were back in school and you learned about photosynthesis in whatever grade you were in. In science or biology or whatever, it's the process by which plants use sunlight to grow and then ultimately produce oxygen to give us life. And so the sun comes in, the plant, the nutrients or whatever come through it. We give off carbon dioxide, which grows the plant. The plant produces oxygen, which gives us life. We have to have oxygen to live. Photosynthesis is one of those things that perpetuates life for us as well. It's required for life. Light perpetuating life is what happens through photosynthesis. And there's no difference in that is what God's plan for us as Christians is that light produces and perpetuates life. It's Christ in us. He gives us life, and then he gives us life, and we pass that on through us. It's Christ in us. The hope of glory is what Paul talks about in Philippians. So Elizabeth, the problem with Elizabeth, the bus driver, was that somewhere along the way, the light wasn't perpetuated. Her parents didn't perpetuate the light. They didn't share the light with her. They didn't share with her the real need. Maybe they didn't know it. Maybe they just did religion. And so they were going to fight about tradition, about which religion she should be. But it's the relationship with Jesus. They didn't pass that on, as Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us, as parents, to perpetuate that light. Somewhere along the way, the life was not perpetuated. But it's our calling on our lives as light of the world to perpetuate the light. The second thing it does is not only perpetuates, it penetrates. It says in verse 5, it says the light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness. There's darkness everywhere. I mean, you don't have to turn on the news anymore to watch it and find out. You walk out your door, you can see it, you can hear about it. It's on your phone, on Twitter or Instagram or whatever. It's amazing. And darkness is not nearly as pretty and attractive as Ife Thompson, who read the passage when he said, I don't know how he said it, it was beautiful, but that's beautiful darkness is how he said it in his British accent. Darkness is dark. It's evil. It's bad, it's sinful, it's harmful, it's all those things. But we, as the light of the world, we've got to penetrate darkness. What does that look like just around us? Think about the spiritual indifference around us. The spiritual indifference. Actually, again with Elizabeth, she was spiritually indifferent to really to Christ, even though she was involved in some kind of spirituality. If you look around our world, people just don't. Church things of the Lord, in particular, are not necessarily important. I listen to lots of different kind of genres of music, but I like country music too, and not old country, but like new kind of hip country. So I kind of flip stations all the time, and you know, when you listen to the words, they're not always great, but the tunes are really singable, which makes it real good, because I'm singing songs that probably aren't productive, probably, but I'm just confessing to you right now as I'm kind of going on a tangent. But so there's two stations in town, 100.3, which is the Bull, and on Sundays what they do is they air the Texans football game, okay? So 93Q, which is actually 92.9, what they do to counteract that is they promote that they are all music non-commercial on Sunday. And so part of their push during the week about Sunday, about listening to them on Sunday because they're non-commercial and it's music all day, is that there's this talk about what Sundays are for. And Sundays are for eating and resting and playing and being together with your friends and family. That's what it says on the commercial. They've missed it, folks. Sundays is about worship. That's why God gave us the day, the Sabbath day, was to recreate and worship. Again, it's spiritual indifference. Sunday is the new Saturday. It's to do all the things that you're used to do on Saturday, but now you can't because you're running around doing everything else that takes the place of what should be happening. So spiritual indifference. Darkness comes in forms of discouragement and anxiety and disillusionment. Look around the people, maybe even you deal with anxiety or you're discouraged or you're disillusioned. There are days when I wake up literally and I tell myself, or I write down in my journal, or I pray, God, I feel a sense of dread about the day. Do you ever feel that? I feel that. And I have to remember that the light lives within me, and so I have to let the Lord and the light penetrate me. But think about all the people who don't know Christ, all the people who live through the lies of the darkness, and no one shares that with them, that there is light, there is hope, and there is joy, and there is peace for anxiety and disillusionment and discouragement. There's hurt, just like Elizabeth had gone through. Racial reconciliation is such a form of darkness in our society. We've got to stop and cross relationships and talk to people and pray together, especially as the church. And so if there are people in our church that look differently to you, a different color, then I encourage you, I implore you, I beg you, I declare to you, I instruct you, go to them and build a bridge and take the initiative to build relationships. That's part of darkness. We are to be light. We are to light. The light shines in the darkness. I wanted to tell Drexy, I wish I'd had these words that day when I was so taken back, and the words we just sang, actually, as she is someday, as she grows and continues to look back and go, what happened, and what did I do? I would tell her, you are chosen and you're not forsaken. Hopefully someday, maybe she knows the Lord, I don't know. But I pray that her father and her dad and she would come to know Jesus and they would understand the light that overcomes and penetrates the darkness. If you haven't noticed, we have lights and haze on our stage. I don't know if y'all noticed that or not. I know a few of you have because I get emails, but don't send me one because I'm acknowledging it, but we have this haze, and the reason we have it is not to make people's allergies go bad or, you know, asthma attacks or any of those kind of things. It's supposed to be harmless, but we've gotten emails about that. But anyway, that's a whole nother sermon that we'll go through. But the idea of the lights and the haze, the reason the haze is there is because it creates something for the light to penetrate through. Think about the clouds when the sun comes through, how incredibly beautiful it is. The rays come down, you know, through the clouds. Same thing is part of the lighting here. If you go to different, really all over now with lighting, it creates, when the light penetrates the darkness or penetrates the haze, and you have this this aesthetically pleasing different look. It has an effect. We should have the same effect as we have the light in us, as we are the light of the world, as we stand on the lampstand and live our lives and speak the truth of Jesus. We should be the true light and we should penetrate and be pleasing to those around us as well. It's not politicians' laws or just be nice. That's not going to penetrate. the darkness. It's got to be with Jesus. And then that penetration is related to prevails. Light prevails. It perpetuates, it penetrates, and as it penetrates, and because it penetrates, then it prevails. In 1, chapter 1, verse 5, again, B, it says, the light shines in darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. The RSV, which is the Revised Standard Version, it says, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we just moved into our house about 4 months ago. And the way that our house is ingeniously designed, our bedroom is right off the living room, which is connected to the kitchen. And so if you're in our room, especially if you're sitting in our bed or laying in our bed, you can see straight through our door. There's a beeline, a perfect beeline. And on the microwave, there's a clock. And right under the clock on the stove, there's a clock. And they are like totally in the beeline right there. So when we go to bed, when we turn the lights off and we lay down, or we sit there, we look up and we can see what time it is twice. It's just right there. And so we first try, and Paige is a real light sleeper. So she's like, honey, would you shut the door? And so, but we really never slept with our door shut. So, I get up to shut the door, and then it's like, oh, it's kind of stuffy. So anyway, what we have come to figure out, what I've come to do as part of my nightly ritual, is I've got to get rid of those lights. So one of them is easy. The microwave, there's a button on the display, and I've learned I had to get the book out, but you push it and you hold it for 3 seconds, and the display goes off. Easy enough. Well, the one on the stove is a little bit different. There's no display thing. And so because I am very intelligent and an engineer type, I figured out if I get the dish rag and I put it on the stove and hang it over the edge of the counter in front of the light, then you can't see it. It does pose the problem, though, because it's a gas stove. If it came on, our house would be up in flames. It would be a very bad thing. But the light is gone because of that. So we can go to bed and we get that. So part of our nightly ritual is I lock the doors, I turn the air down, and then I have to make sure I take away the display and put the dish rag and fold it over the side and put it on the burner, and then we're all able to go to sleep. So I thought. So we also have another light because we have in our room over right by our door, we have a, what is that called? It's a smoke detector. And it has a little green light on, but it is the biggest green lighthouse in the world after you turn your lights out at night to go to bed. So it wasn't enough that I had to figure out the dish towel and the display thing. That takes a lot of my smarts. I had to figure out, how do I get rid of this light? Because Paige can't sleep with that light on. So now what I had to do, so I thought, okay, what do I want to do? You can't cover up the smoke detector, especially because I've got the dish rag on the burner. So I've got to have the smoke detector work in case something happens. I didn't just fall off the turnip truck. So I figured out, but I couldn't just go up there. I had to get a ladder because our ceilings are really tall. So one day, I'm off on Fridays. Paige works on Fridays. So I got the ladder out. I was going to surprise her. I was like, I'm going to be the greatest husband. And she's going to get home and go, oh, you are awesome. So I got the ladder out, and she provided me some white duct tape because it's white, and the ceiling's white. You don't want to put, like, black duct tape or some, something else up there that it would kind of be distracting. So I cut the little piece and I put it on there and I got down and I put the ladder back outside, and I didn't check before I put the ladder outside. I put the ladder outside in the garage, hung it up, and I came back in, I looked up, turned all the lights off, shut the doors, and you could see it through it. I mean, it's penetrating through this little green light. So I was like, So I went back and I got more tape. I got the ladder back out. Crawled back up. I put a second piece. Got up there. I thought, that is going to be fine. And wouldn't you know it, it still shines through. So I haven't fixed it yet. So at night, we have this little light. I told that story in the illustration of the first service, and I got an email at 10:22 from one of our church members, and he said, Pastor Jason, I received a word during the message that you should put a small piece of regular black duct tape over the first light and then the white tape over it. In him, Christian, his name. What a kind brother in the Lord. I love that. So, anyway, my point prevails. That microwave, the oven, the smoke alarm, light could not be overcome on those. I still have a green light, and I've got to do it. Here's the deal. People are not the enemy, folks. Sometimes we pull away from so many people and we see them as the enemy. We see the people practicing paganism as the enemy. We see people who are sinning, who are sinned against us as the enemy. We see people who are making choices that are hurtful as the enemy, and they're not the enemy. The darkness comes from the enemy himself, Satan. And the great thing to know is that as much as Satan is the enemy, Jesus is the victor. And Jesus lives in us. He's the light that he gives us to be the light of the world. And so we can have the power, and we have the power and the authority and everything else to prevail over darkness. Over darkness. So it prevails. Light persuades. Number four. Verse 7, he goes into, it starts talking into verse 6 in John. He goes in and actually starts talking about himself. It says, there was a man named John who was sent from God, and he came as a witness to testify about the light. So he's talking about himself, and he says, so that all might believe through him. That all through him might believe. John came to testify. That was his sole purpose, was to come before Jesus, be the light, and point toward Jesus and reflect him. Is your light persuasive? Do you persuade people by the way you live and the way you speak and the light that you shine, how bright it is? Do you persuade people? Not that we can talk people into understanding and accepting Christ, but God uses us, I believe, through his Holy Spirit to speak to people and to do his work. We are to testify. We are to testify. And that really goes into the next one. The fifth one is projects. Light projects. It says, he was not the light, meaning John, but he came to testify about the light. He came to be a personal witness to the light. So many times we're deceived by artificial or man-made light in our world. We look around and we think, oh, they're kind of light. I had coffee this week with his name is Heath, and he's the vice president of Howard Hughes, which is the developer for Ridgeland, and he was real key working with us through the building project of our church. And so I reached out to him and just had coffee with this week. We've hosted some building meetings for them here and things. We want to be a partner with the neighborhood, which is really great. So he graciously took me up and we had breakfast together. But I was telling him, I was getting all the skinny and scoop on Ridgeland, and I said, tell me, it is so dark at night over here. Where are the lights? You know, there's one light on each street corner that shines down. There's one light that shines like in the intersection, and then that's it. There's no lights along the thoroughfares. There's really no lights in the neighborhoods overhead except lights on the houses. And he said, it's designed that way on purpose. He said, what we want people to do is to be able to see not the artificial light that overtakes everything, but to see the true brightness in the skies of the stars. And so, you know, he said, if you go out far enough, you can see, you turn off everything, there's just billions of stars in the galaxy, and there's actually light you can see. It's not total darkness. And so though it's difficult for me sometimes, as I get older, probably too, driving, so don't get scared or anything, but I like it bright when I drive. Not like people turning their brights on coming to me. Let me clarify that. If you see me coming at you, don't flick your brights at me, please. But I thought it was a great, great illustration, because what their desire is out here in this area is to create that experience to where you can still see the stars. And so they're real big on lights not shining up. We have lights that shine up on the side of our building over here, the copper part over in the front. Don't tell anybody because they're not real bright, but I want the building lit up. So that's just a little confession there. Artificial light gets us, distorts and keeps us from experiencing the true light. And there's a ton of artificial light around us. There's self-promotion. There's narcissism. Think about people who just promote themselves constantly. It's what they've done, who they are, their accomplishments, who they know. That's self-promoting. That's projecting the wrong artificial light. There's even other religions that will use the name of Jesus, and they will share the light, if you will, but it's not the true light. It's not the same Jesus that was there from the very beginning, that died on the cross, sinless, and rose again from the dead for us to have a relationship with him. Even though they'll use the same name, they use the light, but it's artificial. It keeps you from the real light. And I think about Elizabeth, and I think about how important it is for us to share our source of light. Not just, I'm going to live a moral life and I'm going to be nice to people and then people will see that and hopefully they'll know it's Jesus in me. We're called to be the light of the world. He puts us on a lampstand. Don't put a bucket over it. Live your life as light, but share why you have the light, who the light is. It didn't work just to live nice. Elizabeth, my bus driver, she was nice. She was sweet. She was kind. She interacted appropriately. She was gentle. She was all those things. But when I ask her about the light in her, it's not there. She's honest. We've got to say the light, speak the light, and live the light. And so what is your light projecting and giving personal witness to? Are you part of artificial, man-made light? Are you so into yourself? Am I so into myself? Yes, I am sometimes, where I'm so self-promoting. And I'm pointing to everything about me, but I should be pointing everything about Christ. We all do that. But his desire is for us to point to the true Jesus, just as John did, as he came as a personal witness. The sixth thing, as we finish up here, is provides. True light provides. In verse 9, it says, the true light which gives light to every man. The true light which who gives light to everyone was coming into the world, is what it says. The true light provides light. Our cross out here, so it provides illumination. Our cross, when we decided to put it in, I mean, I wanted a huge cross. I wanted it like 80 stories high. But we got, there's a percentage of the size of the top of the building, and that's what it is, and so that's where it lands. But I went to the cross lighting at downtown 2 weeks ago, our downtown campus, and I'm telling you, you need to drive by it at night. It is exquisite. I mean, it is beautiful. It is, the brilliance of it, it's brilliantly designed and constructed, but the lighting of it is just out of this world. And you know, I was reminded of our cross when we lit that cross, and our desire out here on the prairie that's quickly fading was for it to be seen on the front and the back and to point people toward Christ. I remember a year ago when the school opened, and we were opened before them a little bit, and there was some really days that are really, really foggy. And we've heard this story a couple of times of people who don't go to our church but have said, you know, if it weren't for the cross, I wouldn't have found the school. I knew if I could just follow the cross, if I could see the cross and get to the cross, I would have direction and guidance of knowing where to go. That's the kind of light and illumination that we're to give with our lives, I think, that we should provide. We should provide. Our neighbors, two houses down, a young, sweet couple, they just got married, and their house kind of faces, the back of the house faces the church, and they have tall windows in the back. And Michelle was telling us a couple weeks ago, she loves it when she found out that they were going to move there and our church was right here, because she said, I wake up in the mornings and when I go in the den, I automatically am reminded of the hope I have in Christ and the cross. It gives me perspective every day. And so our lives provide light. Our lives and our light provides perspective and illumination on others that we don't even realize as we point toward the one who gives us light, hope, and perspective. So light penetrates, it perpetuates, penetrates, prevails, persuades, projects, provides, and the last thing it does is it protects. It says in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be called children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are considered a child of God. Great song that Ann and the team led us in today. I love that song. It's so singable, but the words are so rich and so true. And so to those who believe on his name, we're called children of God. And as a child of God, these are three things that are guaranteed us. The first one is that light blinds us to worldly influence. Light, God's light can blind us to worldly influence, I think, which is a great thing. As we, as parents, want to protect and guide our children out of worldly influence and into safety, the same thing of the light that comes from the Lord as children of God. The second thing is light wakes us up. In the morning, the light's on, it wakes us up. The same thing is provided as a child of God. The protection, it wakes us up when we need to be woken up, especially figuratively speaking in our walk, in our life. And the third thing is light warns and exposes evil. So it warns away and then exposes evil around us. So it protects us. So what does that mean for us today? Rosie had verse 13 out of chapter 5 of Matthew, and she said, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Jason, you are the light of the world. And Mayan, you're the light of the world. Cal, on the back row, you are the light of the world. Actually, Elise is behind you, and she's the light of the world, too. That's right. Brian Burke, you're the light of the world. Will Pulischultz, buddy, you are the light of the world. And every one of you youth and middle schools are light of the world. Stan Harris, you're the light of the world, buddy. Do you know that? It's awesome. It's great. Doug Dauphin, you're the light of the world. And so is Mike Taylor, right over here. And Daniel Hamm, buddy, I see that hand. You are the light of the world. It's great. That's what we should all do. We should all say, I'm the light of the world. We're the light of the world. And what that means is when Jesus says that, our lives should perpetuate, penetrate, provide power to prevail. We should persuade, we should project, we should provide, and we should protect. This past week and a half, our kids, I'm going to wrap up here. Our kids, we took them off to Baylor and A&M. And we went to, had the experience the last week to do something really incredible. So and they're really similar. In Waco, on the Baylor campus, my son Chambers, he works for a ministry called Vertical Ministries. And it's a Bible study ministry on campus, much like the Breakaway at A&M. It's much smaller, but it's the same thing. They invest in and reach college students there on the Baylor campus. So the first one, Chambers works for the ministry. So the first one, we went to the first one a week ago Monday, and Paige and I drove up, actually, and we're empty nesters, so we decided the day of to leave at 3. We're like, wow, this is like really hip. So we drove up to Waco. It wasn't so hip at 1:30 in the morning when we got back, and we were like, oh my word, what have we done? But we drove up, and Waco Hall is where they meet the first few weeks, which is kind of the biggest venue on campus there. And it was full. It had 2,100 college students there worshiping Dale Wallace, who grew up in our church. He's the executive director. He's the guy that speaks. He did a phenomenal job, just a great job. And to watch those students worship the Lord was pretty amazing. And then fast forward a week, so last week, we did the same thing. Paige and I drove up to A&M to go to Breakaway. Our son's there, and so he was going, and we've heard about it for years. Pastor Greg actually started Breakaway with four guys in his apartment. It's 30 years old now, and there were 10,000 students there last week. Unbelievable. As he sat down in front of me, I thought, what that must, the weight of the legacy of joy must just be unbelievable. But what I thought was, if those 10,000 students at A&M and those 2,100 students at Baylor, if they really, really shine the light, not just gathered to worship in those venues because they have cool lights and great speaker and great music, kind of like what we do here, but they really, really committed to let the light of their of Christ in them shine, think about what would happen, even more so than what is happening at those campuses. Last week was a big week for us at Houston's First. It was back to school Sunday. It's usually one of our biggest days of the year. We had about 1,200 people on campus. We had 900 in worship, and we had over 950 in Bible study. It was the biggest Bible study day we've had since we launched 5 years ago, which was amazing. We had almost 200 students here last week. Unbelievable. There are 900 homes, I found out from Heath this week. 900 home starts that'll be done, will be started in Bridgeland within 2018. 900 homes. Do you hear that? Typically, it's 200 or 300. 900 homes. Think about how many people that is. That's a city within a mile of radius of where we are. And that's just this neighborhood. That's not every other neighborhood and all the other awesome neighborhoods that all of us come from within the 5 mile radius around here. Jesus tells us the harvest plenty, but the laborers are few. And folks, we need laborers. We need laborers to serve, and that's not where I'm going today, but we need laborers to live the light, to be the light of the world. God literally has brought the world to us. And we can either choose to just gather, and this is a light of mine, we can shine together, or we can choose to shine to our community, which would be pretty amazing. What would happen if the light of Jesus would shine through Houston's First Baptist, and for us, through me and through you, to Cyprus all around us? I want to read to you as we wrap up the message. This is the message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible, and it's the Matthew 5 verse. It says, you're here to be light, bringing out the God colors of the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to be open with God, this generous Father in heaven. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment, please. Before you do that, I want everybody to get their phone out while it's still light. Students, I'm giving you permission to give your phones out. Fireflies, flip phones, whatever it is you have, go ahead and take them out. Don't check your email. Don't check Instagram. Don't Snapchat a picture of me. Okay. Just get your phone out. And then I'd like you to shut your eyes and bow your heads. You are the light of the world. Where does this light come from? It comes from Christ. John 1:4 says, in him was life. In Jesus was life. It says if we say we have fellowship with him, so if we say we are the light of the world, yet we walk in darkness, we're lying and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Before you can commit to let your light shine, you've got to know the true light, the source, and his name is Jesus. We've said it a lot today, and we say it a lot in our church. If you don't know Christ, if you don't understand, if you don't haven't given your life to Jesus, the one who died on a cross, who lived a perfect life, who was buried for 3 days, and then he came back to life, not just to give you a happy life and a prosperous life, but to give you eternal life and freedom from the things that we talked about in the darkness today. If you don't know him, I'm calling you into relationship with him today. Why would you leave this room if the God of heaven himself, the creator of the universe, who says in the beginning God created, and he created us to be called sons and daughters of God, why would you leave? So we're going to have a time like we always do to respond, and that's one of the responses, is if you don't know Christ today, give him the trust of your life. Put your faith in him, not in something else. Contrary to what Elizabeth said, not everybody's going to the same place, no matter what you believe. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So I'm calling on you today to know Christ. Is your desire to shine your light before men? Do you know Christ already? And you want to shine for him? I'm going to ask you to do something very practical today. If you are able to say, and you would be willing to say, you know what, Lord, I shine, but I want to shine brighter. And I'm committed to shine brighter, not by living better and not by trying harder, but by walking closer to you, being more in tune with you, and being more obedient to your spirit, Lord. And stepping into obedience. If you want to shine your light and you'll commit to do that, I want you to turn on your phone. There's one light. You can hold them up. There you go. It looks like Christmas almost, doesn't it? Think about it. I see a flip phone. That's good. That's awesome. If you don't have a phone today, that's okay. If you think this is hokey, that's okay. It could be an epic fail. I knew that asking you to do it. But I thought, what a practical way of things we can do today to commit, to say, you know what, I will, Lord, be a light for you. And how incredible that when we shine the light, we reflect the cross, which is just a beautiful thing.